so you can get a check. Yeah, yeah.
It's Christ is risen. Everybody online?
Christ indeed, everybody. He is risen.
So where was I last week? Leanne and I stayed at a very nice place down in we went away for last week. At the very end of the bed, there is this chest of some sort. I don't know what it was. And we don't have one in our house. Every night, got out of bed, kicked it. Not one night, not two nights, four nights. You know. Fortunately, I moved slow. I didn't break my toes. So good evening, David and Jose and Thomas and Sonia and Cam and Mike and Katie and Ms. Fotini. I'm glad you're all with us. We're going to get ready to get started here. We're going to play Stump the Priest. Does anybody have any questions they want to ask the priest? Any hard questions they want to ask or easy questions? Yes.
What are you going to speak a little bit on the difference between the Eastern Orthodoxy and the Oriental Orthodoxy?
Okay, very good question. What's the difference between Eastern Orthodoxy and Oriental Orthodoxy? It's kind of a little bit going to go with what I'm going to discuss tonight, but I'm glad to do this. Because I'm not going to talk about Oriental Orthodoxy, but just an idea in general. So Oriental Orthodoxy would be the non-Chalcedon churches, the Indian Orthodox Church. And I would argue personally and strongly that there's this much difference. But there's a lack of communion. And really not on a local level, that's not true. And I understand in the Middle East, the churches go back and forth with communion. The priests, the bishops allow it. So what is the difference? They didn't attend the Fourth Ecumenical Council. And so they don't have the same verbiage, the same definitions as we do for Christ being fully God and fully man at the Anthropos. But if you study everything they say, from what I can tell and from what I studied in school, it seems that everything's the same, it's just semantics. We think the same, we walk the same, we talk the same, almost. So I don't think there's very much, just one second. So I don't think there's very much different. Now, some of their liturgy is a little bit different. The Syrian Orthodox Church here in town, which is very close to the Antiochian Church, they're good friends, the clergy, the people, everything else. They're this close. They have a little bit of, they do different anaphors, more ancient anaphors. That the Eastern Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, reject because that's hints of Arianism and stuff in it. So they actually rotate through anaphors and stuff. But I would say 99.5% or 99.9%, you know, so that's an oversimplification. What's really cool is the Indian Orthodox Church got separated from the rest of the church for centuries. And when they were reconnected again in modern times, they believed exactly the same. Separated, but the Holy Spirit keeps things same. If that's about the best answer I can give you.
Is there hope that is there an effort in progress for the two churches to share communion again, or is that something that's kind of?
I don't think anybody's worrying about it.
Okay.
They do bilateral talks. In fact, non-Oriental Orthodox churches attend St. Vladimir Seminary, their clergy, and they have their own specific separate classes for a couple of things. But they had a seminary up right next to St. Vladimir's Seminary, not St. Narcissus. St. Narcissus, that sound right. But they had their own seminary really close to St. Vladimir's, and so their students would come over. I think now pretty much all the students just go to St. Vladimir's and maybe to have a visiting professor. But they have their own chapel too. Why would they have their own chapel? If they do attend the Eastern services, why? Because they have to learn how to serve in their tradition. So they actually have a classroom set aside that's their chapel. So, and I don't know how it functions, but I do know they have that. So again, it's that close. If you go and sit in the same dogmatics class, that says a lot right there. Yes, sir.
I think the Archbishop of the Diocese of the South.
Alexander.
Yes, Bishop Alexander of the Diocese of the South of Dallas is mm-hmm. also the Archbishop of the Bulgarian Diocese. How does that work?
He didn't want to be a bishop, so he became the Bishop of Bulgarian Church. I'm kind of kidding around. But Vladika, he retired. We have to look at who he is. He's an extremely competent man, a monk from Athos, He graduated Oxford. So, I mean, he's here. He taught. In fact, he was a visiting professor at St. Vladimir's for a couple classes when I was a student there. But he retired from Marquette University being a patristics, whatever, scholar. And when he retired, the bishops went, we need a bishop for, because he was a celibate and he's a monastic. We need a bishop for the Bulgarian Archdiocese. I think they have 11 parishes, that's it. So he said, yeah, sure. Not that he wanted to do it, but you know, a good priest doesn't want to be a priest. A good bishop don't want to be a bishop. You run from it. But if, in obedience, he accepted that. So then he was made there. Then he's been a bishop of Bulgarian Archdiocese for a long time. And he liked it because it was small and it was pretty easy to take care of. And so he could pray. And then what happened was we needed a bishop of the diocese of the South. And we are a very tough billet to fill because we're very large and very fast growing, our diocese. And Archbishop Dimitri planted our diocese in 1978. He had 6 or 8 churches. When he passed, there was over 80. Okay. And then it goes from Texas to Virginia, to Florida. So it was really hard for many years. We kept having temporary bishops. And then finally, the Holy Synod went up to him and said, would you accept, he said he knew he was troubling, walked in the room and said, would you be willing to take on the yoke of the Diocese of the South? You know what his answer was? I will be obedient to my brothers. His life was over. He went from 11 church bishop, retired man, to now more churches than any other bishop in the United States has. And he's going all the time, very busy. And he's got an auxiliary bishop now. So that's how that happens. So the Bulgarian Archdiocese, so we should ask, what are the ethnic dioceses? So when they came over to the United States, Bulgarians, Romanians, et cetera, they needed to go someplace. So the OCA had Romanian bishop for the Romanian people. And when the Bulgarian, whoever the bishop of the Bulgarians was passed, Archbishop Alexander, who's not Bulgarian, became their bishop. And now we just, Albanians, they just elected a new Albanian, a new bishop for the Albanian church. I don't know how many parishes they have. It's less than 30 or 40. Because their ethnic churches and ethnic churches don't really grow too much. But you have to take care of the people. And the other, you had something you said.
Oh yeah, I was going to ask about, have you heard of I'm sure you have, the phrase, there's no salvation outside the church?
No, I haven't heard that. I don't think it's true.
Okay.
I'm making a joke. Okay, that's Cyprianic ecclesiology, which the church does not accept. So that even goes a little bit to my lesson today. So Saint Cyprian, because there is a Saint Cyprian, I'm not sure it's the same guy. Cyprian said, and he was saintly, Cyprian said that if you're not in a church, you're outside the church and drowning in the water. The ship is the ark of salvation, which comes from the image of Noah's ark, which if you look at our church, we call the middle of the church where people stand nave, because it comes from the word navy related to boat. The boat is salvation, okay, the church is. So back in his day, you're either in a church or outside of the church. You're either part of a heretical group or you're part of the Christian church. Then it made sense. Today, we're 1,500 years later, 1,600 years later, and there's been a reformation, people read the Bible and stuff and trying to reinvent church, all that kind of stuff. And so today, the church will say, that may have been an accurate statement then, because you're either in a church or out of the church. Today, we don't know where the boundary of the church is, oriental church. We would never say they're outside the church, though technically they're not in the church. Technically. But that's man, that's not God. So we don't know. So that's Cyprianic ecclesiology in the church. Now there are some people who, forgive the expression, have convertitis, who think along those ways. Everyone's brand new, they think that way. I mean, I had friends of mine when I was returning to the church in my 20s, people I went to church with kept saying that and kind of messed me up a little bit too. You know, because you go, oh, I got to church, blah, 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 you know, run around with the flag. It's not orthodoxy. Anything else? I'll get started. Okay. I hope everyone can hear me on that. Tom says, Assembly of Bishops plan on creating a completely new jurisdiction to fuse everything. I'm going to see if I can read it. No, absolutely. I'm answering Thomas's question. Does the Assembly of Bishops plan to creating completely new jurisdiction or to fuse everything together in the OCA? So I would tell you that there was something that preceded the Assembly of Bishops called SCOBUS, Standing Conference of Bishops, Orthodox Bishops of America. It ended maybe 10 years ago, and I can't remember why it ended, but they just renamed themselves and called them whatever they call themselves now, the Assembly of Bishops. And the idea was then that all these bishops would sit together and be able to come together in one mind and be one church. And that just never came to be because everyone likes their territory. And I can't say anything more than that. And the ethnic people want to stay with their traditions. Russians want their Greek. Russians want their Russian. Greeks want their Greeks. Albanians want their Albanian. And then the Americans want their American. So I don't see that. But also, I would say this, Thomas, and I used to think different. When I was younger, I wished all the jurisdictions would come together. And now I don't think that matters. In fact, I'm really pretty sure it doesn't matter. And because we are one faith. We just have different administrations because we have different cultures. Just like the United States is very diverse. I mean, somebody from Texas is a very different culture than somebody from New York City, which is different from somebody from Florida Keys is different from somebody in Orlando, never mind. You know, versus California versus Canada, et cetera, or Mexico. All that's so diverse. And I think it's kind of the same thing here. And my opinion is that I'm very strongly that it doesn't really matter administratively whether we're united because we're united in Christ. Sunday of Orthodoxy, we serve together. We always visit each other's churches. We share priests back and forth. I forgot to tell Father Jacob, he was just asked to go serve in the Antiochian church. We're all one church. It's just administration, which is really unimportant at this point. I used to think different, but now I don't think that at all. I don't think it matters. I myself went to a Greek church for many years before I went to seminary, because that's all that was there. Okay, good question. So I'm going to close that and begin with my lesson. Yes, okay. So, works out really nice. Oh, I want to do this too. For all the catechumens or inquirers, would you be kind enough to hand this out to anybody people who are in the parish or chrismated? It doesn't really matter so much. Oh, leave one with me because I need to remember what I'm going to say.
Just record one.
Yeah, catechumens and inquirers. I mean, everyone can have one. I just don't want to waste other people's time. This is a little bit about just as a reminder, these are what we do here at St. Justin Martyr. If you see here, I list the subjects that we study in catechism. For those people who are online, I'm sorry, I can't pop it up because I haven't printed a sheet of paper. But basically, the basic subjects I want to make sure that are covered for all catechumens and inquirers is who, I follow this from dogmatics class from the seminary. If you buy any dogmatics book, which is doctrine, if you buy any book, Orthodox book, that's well done. This is the exact order it kind of is in. God, you know, who is God, then creation, and then the Bible, and then worship, and then liturgical cycle, then the idea of icons and sacraments, sacramental life, prayer, spirituality, asceticism, and church history, the councils. So these are the subjects I like to cover in 1 year. I try to cycle through this 1 year. It really turns out to be about a year and a half, okay, for all the catechumens. Today I'm going to start with who is God, God and Trinity, because I just need to go there. I need to go there once a year and talk about who God is and remind ourselves. So that's a little bit more technical, but I think we need to just have that fleshed out a little bit. I'm very strong into teaching about worship, the divine liturgy, and prayer and spirituality. That's really the core. Because I always joke around, if I could teach people to pray, my job is very easy because the Holy Spirit teaches. Do you see? And that's the most important thing. So we're going to focus on that. I don't care so much about head knowledge, care about heart knowledge and learning, all of us learning how to pray. But still, it's good for me to speak about who God is. It's a lot easier to read what the fathers have taught, you know, and assimilate to our lives. So we're going to do that. So that's a handout for you guys, just to have as a reference. So I'm going to begin with this. On what is truth or what is orthodoxy, folks. Now I read this once years ago in a homily to the community. It's a really good illustration So I always use this for this class on truth, or at least it's about half a class I'll do on what is truth. So, and this was what happened. Gosh, when I just got out of seminary, I remember it taking place maybe 5 or 6 years later, maybe. But it was the opening of the Kansas State House of Representatives. And so they had invited a pastor to come, or maybe it was the chaplain for the Kansas House of Representatives. But this is what he said, and I'm going to quote it to you. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask for your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of the word and called it pluralism. We worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We endorsed perversion and called it alternate lifestyles. We exploit the poor and call it lottery. We neglect the needy and call it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed the unborn and called it choice. We shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We neglect to discipline our children and called it building their self-esteem. We abuse power and call it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We polluted the air with profanity and the internet with pornography and called it freedom of expression." So that's, I think, a pretty, pretty good illustration. One of the points I'd like to make is words are important. I think the best example is the idea of choice. It's no longer abortion, it's a person has a choice, being pro-choice. I mean, pro-choice sounds nice, but what is being choice? So, the devil, he's the father of lies. One of the things he does is help shift definitions, okay? And what meanings is. And Christ, of course, calls him the father of lies. In the first sin in the Bible, how did that happen? "Hey, Eve, that looks good, that apple, don't it?" "Yeah, God, it's okay with God. You can," it's okay with God. He says, "Oh, you can eat and you'll be just like God." You know, of course, that was a lie. Okay. Today, a technique that Satan uses is to redefine words to distort truths. Okay. And what's very interesting, and people who are in my age group can maybe appreciate this. My age group, maybe a little bit and older. And I can't speak because I don't know when the shift culturally happened. And I know you'll agree with me on that when I make this statement. It has gone from being objective to be subjective. I never forget when I heard a TV person said "my truths." I said, "What does this mean? We have our truths. How can we have our own truths? Truth is truth. It's true. 2 + 2 is. But you can have your truth, that's 5. That's pretty much what you're saying today. Okay. So truth is absolute. And of course, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So for orthodoxy is to know what truth is. And I would tell you, orthodoxy, let's look at our name. And Father John Baer, who was a professor at St. Blad's, graduate also of Oxford, he gave a really good talk on orthodoxy, what is orthodoxy. And one of the points he makes, and this is Seminary 101, how do we get our name orthodoxy? Anybody know? It's because there were other untruths out there. I'm talking year 200. There were heresies going out there. Some of the things, Jesus is not God, or God left Jesus before he died on the cross. So God entered Jesus when he was a little baby, but he wasn't born God. All these different heresies, okay? And Gnosticism, there's all these different, and I'm not going to go through the heresies. I took it in school. It doesn't matter to us today, but they repeat ourselves, like Jehovah Witnesses are Arians and stuff. Okay, today Arian was once a priest in the church, Arius. So there were many heresies. And so the idea was, these are the Orthodox people, and that's a heretic. These are the Orthodox people, and that's a heretic. So the world gave us the definition of Orthodox by the 200s. We were called Orthodox, meaning, and the word in Greek, Orthodox, means either right glory or right belief, okay, or right worship. Okay, glory can either way, okay. But the word truth And Orthodox, I'm going to say, is only, it's, we really, it's not like, we don't do anything because we like it. We do it because it's true. Sometimes we don't like what's true, but we still have to wrestle with it. The word Greek in Greek for truth is aletheia. Aletheia. In fact, I said, if I had a construction company, I would name it aletheia. You know, nobody would know what it meant, but I would know it means I always have to be true. I always have to tell the truth, you know, and my staff would have to know that. Okay. Or any good company like that, aletheia, because it means unveiled, fully revealed, nothing concealed, no masks. And think about us as human beings. We wear masks all the time. We're always trying to impress other people with who we think we are, who we want to be. Do you see? We put up false facades, you know. I did this when I was younger. I'm probably doing it now with a beard. I don't know, okay? But we put on what we want the world to see, not the reality. Even the word cosmetics, right? Cosmos, etic, two words, two Greek words. Cosmos, world, etic, technique, to change the worldview. Do you see this? You know, that's what, I mean, it's very simple in there. So in Christ, he says, the way, the truth, and life. And so we would say, in Christ, truth is revealed. So I would make very clear, the argument very clear, for us to absolutely know Christ, and to truly know Christ is to know truth. Christ is the absolute truth. And so for us to know Christ is to know absolute truth. I'm not convinced. I'm going to make dogmatic statements, so it's even beyond convinced. Okay. It's not my opinion. Christ is known in the liturgy, right? We meet and we encounter. Christ is known in the Eucharistic banquet when we receive the body and blood of Christ. And I would say to you that when we receive it, we receive truth into us. Christ is known through the Gospels, through scriptures. Christ is known in us loving one another. Think about that. Absolute truth is unveiled in the liturgy, in our worship, in vespers. I mean, if we go through the work, and this is not the time now, but if you go, because I'll teach on this, I teach it once a year, I'll be teaching it many months from now. The liturgy, liturgia, the work of the people. It's totally didactic, meaning it totally teaches us. If you go through the liturgy, you will learn your faith. You learn, there's a Greek word, Latin expression, lex orandi, lex credendi est. What we pray is what we believe. So if we understand what we pray, that's what we believe. That's why we sing the same things over and over again. I'm going to show you that a little bit later. So that it comes into us, okay, into our being, that we come to know it. Talked about that already. Oh, by the way, I'm part of the problem of having my truth, your truth, and my truth and your truth is this whole problem of individualism, that we're not living in community, that we have my ideas, I'm my own king, and my own pope. It's kind of really funny. What does sola scriptura say? What is sola scriptura? I'm sorry? Right, scripture alone. But who is the interpreter?
The reader.
The reader. So you're your own pope. They don't like popes, but they come to pope, right? Think about that. And see, I've never preached anything that I didn't hear from somebody else before. I never say anything original because Orthodoxy doesn't do that. I don't make my own opinion. You know me many years, Laura. Have you ever heard me in a sermon say, I think or I believe? You can't. I can't. You know? I just can't because it's not my opinion. It tells you what is it. The job of the priest is to exhort the truth, to preach the truth as he understands the best he can, but he's never to have his own thoughts, okay? So I cannot do anything independent of the tradition of the church, the teachings of the church, the teachings, apostolic tradition of the church, different than my bishop, different than my brothers, and then different than what you know too. You guys can call me out when I make a mistake, and I love that. It's good. And I like, you know, it's just somebody this past week came in my office and brought me a sheet of paper, a little article, and it was an excellent article on something I spoke about, and it had a different perspective. I'm not going to get into all the details, but it was really good. I appreciate the person bringing the article, and I'm going to dialogue with them about it because I see some things a little bit different. But that is so good because it helps me grow spiritually. It helps me be, and I have to have humility. If I make a mistake, I have to be corrected. All right. So, And here's I'm going to extend it a little bit further now, this explanation. Biology is a study of what? Living organisms, right? Astronomy is a study of space. Physics is a study of matter and energy. We all agree on that? Okay. Likewise, theology, what we do in the church, is a study of God. And I would argue with you, it's just like physics and biology and what astronomy, theology is an exact science also. Can you believe this? We don't treat it that way in America, because again, we're individuals. But in Orthodoxy, when was the last time you heard, saw the word individual in the Bible? It's not there. When was the last time you heard individual in the liturgies, in the services? It's not there, because we're not individuals. Individuals, we got the word divide in here, that we're separated. I'm not separated from you, I'm in community. Church is common unity. Communion is the words, common union. Okay, our union with Christ, our union with each other. And I'll make the argument at some point that when we drink from the same cup and the same chalice and we're united together. Here not only at St. Justin's, but when we call the Holy Spirit down on the bread and wine at St. George Antiochian Church, Annunciation at St. Anne Romanian, St. Malutin Serbian, St. John Shanghai Russian Church, all these churches I can name, it's the same Eucharist here in Jacksonville. And then I'm going to argue it's the same Eucharist throughout the United States, it's the same Eucharist throughout the world, over the centuries, that we're all united together in one, because it's one Christ, one cup, one chalice. Okay? All right. So how did I get off on that? Let's talk about theology. So anyhow, in Orthodoxy and in science, there's nothing that's subjective, and argue that in Orthodoxy, nothing is subjective. Okay? Science is just a study of how God does things in nature. How's that for a definition? Science is how the study of how God does things in nature. Biologists use microscopes to understand science. Astronomers use scientific truths. Astronomers use telescopes to understand scientific truths. Chemists use test tubes to understand scientific truths. Christianity uses the collective mind of the church, apostolic church tradition, as understood through prayer, through worship, the liturgy, the ascetical life, which is fasting, prayer, and the mystical life over 2,000 years to understand truth. Do you see that? I've said this before. It's just a very simple explanation here. I can buy a can of Coke, and I said this many years ago, long before I went to seminary. You can buy a can of Coke in the Florida Keys, pop it up and open it, and it tastes a certain way, correct? Has a certain fizz, certain flavor, we can read a label. I mean, if I go to Jacksonville, can I buy that same can of Coke? Well, I might get the same thing.
Yes.
Yeah. How about if I go to London? Yeah. Throughout the world today, right? And maybe if you went to Greece, it would be written in Greek language on a can, correct? And let's say Coke was 2,000 years ago. They did change their formula, didn't they? They went to form from okay. But we kind of got the idea. It's tweaked a little bit. But the idea is, and so what happened was I went to my wife's church down in, before she was my wife, her church in the Keys. And when she went to school in Gaines, and I would meet her to go to church in Gainesville, the worship was different. And as an Orthodox Christian, I said the story. And I said, how can you have a label in front of that church, but you pop the can open and label the same church up here? It's a different flavor, different teaching. Do you see? And so for her, that was like real big, okay, what is truth? Where is truth? Okay, and that's kind of genesis of this conversation today, is that idea. So I'm going to run out of time. The difference between science and the science of theology, God is beyond understanding. God is beyond comprehension. In dogmatic language, God is knowable and simultaneously so infinite, he's beyond us knowing and understanding. So again, a little bit $10 words here. But God is not confusing. He is ineffable, in other words, incapable of being fully expressed in words. He's inconceivable beyond our conception. He's invincible. He's incomprehensible. Every existing eternal is the same. And we say that during a liturgy, every liturgy during the anaphora. So he's beyond all that. Okay. Truth, and that's with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. So if truth doesn't change, and our Lord's in scriptures, Christ is the same. Paul, I think it says it. Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. That means truth doesn't change, right? Now, does chemistry ever change? No. H2O is H2O, right? Biology doesn't change. All these sciences don't change, okay? Okay? If scientists, So I just want to say very clearly in the church tradition, it's really what we're doing here is not our opinion of theology. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want us to understand that Orthodoxy is not about our opinion of theology. It's about what has been handed down. What do we truly understand? What do we own? What did the saints die for? Now, individually, we may make mistakes. I make mistakes, okay, on what I believe and everything else and what the truth is. But collectively as a church, it's exact science. Okay, do we understand the concept? Hopefully I'm being very clear on this. So I'm going to read this story. To close with, there was a brigade in Romania, and this is from an Orthodox magazine, which is only for priests and bishops and pastors, rabbis, laymen, whoever was in prison for their faith. And one day, a political officer came to inspect. Everyone stood at attention. At random, he called out a young man whose name was, I can't say it, and he asked him, "What have you been doing in your civilian life?" He replied, "Sir, what I've been doing in my civilian life, I will do forever, for I am a priest of God." "Ah, a priest, and you still love Christ?" You know, remember, he's suffering in prison. And after a little meditation, his face began to shine. "Have seen so many shining faces." The very humble, but very decided voice, he said, "Captain, when I became a priest, I knew that during history, thousands have been killed for their faith. And as often as I ascended to the altar, dressed in those beautiful robes, surrounded with respect and love of congregation, I promised to God that if I ever had to suffer, if I ever had to wear a uniform of a prisoner, I would still love Christ." "Captain," he said, went on to tell him, "I pity you. We have the truth and you have whips. We have love and you have iron bars and prison cells. Violence is hatred and is a very poor argument against truth and love. If you hang all the professors in mathematics, how much will 4 + 4 be?" Would still be 8. 8 + 8 would still be 16. "You can't change truth by hanging those who speak the truth. If all the Christians were hanged, it would still remain this, so that Christ, so there is God in Christ, and he is love, and he's a savior. His name is Jesus Christ. By confessing him, he can be saved. There exists the Holy Spirit, and in confessing him, a man can be saved. Oh, I said that. And a host of angels surrounding him. There exists a beautiful paradise. You can't change the truth, Captain." It's a pretty good testimony, huh? Okay. So what do we sing at the end of liturgy? "We have seen the true light. We have seen the true light. We have received the heavenly spirit. We have found the true faith." I remember one time, and she's now a matryoshka, and her husband was with her. Now it's a priest, Father Justin. So we're in Gainesville, and I was home blessing. And so the students there asked me to bless their dorm rooms. And I'll tell you, that's an experience, okay? Things changed a lot since I was in college then, and that was only 15 years later. I mean, it was Happy Valentine's Day, and they were practice safe sex and free condoms and all that. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm throwing the holy water going down the hallway. We were going down the hallway, I'm looking at all that, and they start singing, "We have seen the true light, we have seen it." And I went, oh my gosh, these amazing young people. You know, so Father Justin to him. And I was just like, wow, what an experience, you know, in front of all these less than pure signs, these people saying that. So truth is absolute. And our job as Christians is to know the truth. And we know the truth, not in our heads, but in our hearts, mostly through prayer. But also, of course, we learn in our heads through the services of the church and everything else. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth does not change. Theology doesn't change, so the church doesn't change. And we always joke around amongst clergy, we change to stay the same. In other words, to adapt to the culture, whatever that may mean. But we don't change the truth, the faith. We just adapt to the culture. An example here at St. Justin's, we have Pascha for everybody inside the fellowship hall. You go to New York City, where I grew up, Pascha came, church was empty. Why? Because your whole family was Orthodox. Everyone went home and slept with their family. Here, we're so far between. You know, my family's far away. Jacksonville's, nobody was born in Jacksonville. I mean, maybe three people, but, you know, very few of us are born in Jacksonville. Anybody here born in Jacksonville? Oh, okay. Yeah, but you're only like 18, so you're rare. But do you see, here's the point, you know, and he could go home and, you know. All right, Christ is risen. So 7:41, anybody any questions online? Oh, another chat maybe. The Coca-Cola McDonald's is extra
crazy. Oh, yeah.
No.
I agree. I totally love, when I buy, I'm a Coke Zero dude. But I totally love soda out of the fountain. You know, I always, I'll go to a store and Liam says, we'll go get something. And I'll say, I'm getting, you know, I have cans of soda in the cooler. And I said, no, I'm getting a fountain Coke because they just taste so much better. So I said, for those who, draft beer, right? Always better in a can. I don't know why, but it just tastes better. So my wife refuses a tap in the house though. I wouldn't want that. I don't drink enough. Huh?
Yeah, one of the many ones.
Yeah, you go. I'd be really fat. I don't drink that. I'd hardly drink anymore. So, but yeah, it's interesting how that works. All right. Everybody, any questions online? So next week, we're going to talk a little bit about incarnate faith and who Jesus Christ is. Yes, sir. He said.
This might be technical and speculative or speculative, but God is, would you say God is being?
God's beyond being.
Okay, that's it.
He's incomprehensible. He's the ultimate being who's beyond being. That's a very hard class in seminary. It's Trinity 201. Yeah. And I thought I was going to ace it. That was my worst class. I got like a C or C plus. So I got a C in God. That's not good, but it was but my professor was Father Tom Hopko, and his PhD was in Trinitarian theology. So you made like one iota of a mistake. I'll tell you guys a story. We'll close the story. So in my third year, Father John Meyendorf, of blessed memory, was my last church history professor for a half a semester. They kind of split the class up. And so we were doing church history. He was teaching that. It came to the final. And he didn't show up. Waiting around. I said, this is good, man. I brought Arthutus. Don't have to take the final. He forgot to come. He's the maps of mind professor, brilliant maps of mind professor. He didn't come. So we're going to go knock on his door and have him come. I'm like, this is like a free, no grade. I'm going to get an A in the class of everything else. I got good papers and everything else. So he comes like 20 minutes late. He says, I'm sorry, I'm late. So blah, blah, blah. You know, just typical Father Meyendorf, very sweet man, very holy man. Scholar, but a world famous patristic scholar. So he went and he goes, I'm just going to write one question on the board. You give me your best answer. That's it. And very easy, but it was something about Peter the Great. He writes it on the board. It's great. Cool. We write the papers, easy task, done, handed in. And you remember, I'm dyslexic. So I get back my paper, I got a C. I was like, so mad. I went up, I said, Father, he said, the test is so easy to get one number, one fact wrong. Lose a letter grade. I was like, he said, because there had to be a curve in the class, I guess. I felt like I like aced the paper because I just missed, because it was such an easy task. So anyhow. So that's another C I got in school. But I got a B in the class. So B plus maybe overall average. All right. God bless everybody. Great. Don't forget your stuff in your church.
Very good.
Oh, good. Oh, and you got your certificate too. Yeah, you're all legal now. That certificate makes it real. Presses, and y'all have a good night. Anybody who wants to stay, they can hang around. I just want to not make the people hang on online. God bless everybody. Thank you for being with us tonight online.